It's often been said that you can get a very accurate reading on someone's spiritual maturity by looking at three pieces of evidence: a person's checkbook, daily planner, and the interior of their car. I mean, it might seem oversimplistic, but it's really true. You can get an accurate reading of someone's spiritual maturity when you find out how they spend their time and how they spend their money. The condition of the interior of your car, I just threw that one in. Okay, we're gonna.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. You may have heard of a motor oil called STP. It's designed to keep your oil from breaking down when the engine gets hot. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to give us the STPs of being a Christian, things we need to do to keep from breaking down when the heat is on. Here he is with a message entitled, 10 Times Financial Wisdom.
Take out our notes as we talk about one of the more current subjects around, and that is finances. We're going to be talking about how to be a 10X Christian in the area of finances. Now, sometimes we do an expository sermon, which means you take a portion of Scripture and you expose it verse by verse, and it could be out of Daniel or David. But this time it's going to be a topical sermon where you take a topic and then you allow the Scriptures to speak to it from different perspectives. So I want to give you three principles today that'll give you a basic foundation. Remember this: methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. And so we want to make sure that we've got some principles to build on. So let's talk about finances for a second. Now, finances have never been more in the forefront than in this recession. And sometimes people say, Wayne, what's the difference between a recession and a depression? Because I've heard about like a Great Depression in the 20s. What's the difference between a recession and a depression? And I just explained it this way. You go into recession when your neighbor loses his job. You go into depression when you lose yours. That's pretty concise. But the recession affects all of us. But did you know that the Bible speaks more about the way we think and use money than it does about prayer or faith? 500 verses about prayer, about 500 for faith. Listen to this: how we think and use money, 2,300 scriptures. There's more scriptures about how we think about and use money than there are about heaven and hell combined. And did you know that half of the parables that Jesus spoke had to deal somehow with money? You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. There's a fundamental connection. In fact, let's take a look at the scripture right at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me? Go. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Continue with me. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Did you know what God is saying is he's going to rate how ready we are for true riches by the way we think about and handle money? In fact, I say it this way: the way we handle money is a boot camp for true riches. Someone once asked me, Wayne, does God want us to be rich? Absolutely, but not in just money, in life. Rich towards God in every single way. It includes money, but it's not exclusively money. It's far more. Listen carefully. Your life is far too precious than to invest it in just the accumulation of more money. Your life is worth far more than that. And so we want to talk about exactly what God is talking about. Now, it's often been said that you can get a very accurate reading on someone's spiritual maturity by looking at three pieces of evidence. You know what they are? A person's checkbook, daily planner, and the interior of their car. I mean, it might seem oversimplistic, but it's really true. You can get an accurate reading of someone's spiritual maturity when you find out how they spend their time and how they spend their money. It's a really good reflection of who they are. The condition of the interior of your car, I just threw that one in. Okay, we're gonna... Well, it's my sermon. I can do whatever I want with it. We're gonna be talking about the financial heart of God's people. Now, there's something that we have probably heard about in the past. You've seen race car drivers, race cars that have STP on it. How many of you remember STP or have heard of it before? Raise your hand. Yeah. STP is an oil additive. Actually, it stands for scientifically treated petroleum. Did you know that? STP. You never knew that, did you? That's what it is. See, you are lucky you came today. You learned something new. Scientifically treated petroleum. What they do is they take this petroleum additive, add it to your oil, because they found that in race cars, oil would break down when the heat went up, and it would lose its ability to lubricate. So they would add this scientifically treated petroleum, or STP, and when the engine got hot, the oil didn't break down. Well, I wanted to think of a way that would kind of stick in your mind, so I thought, what about the STP of a Christian? What would that stand for? Because there's oftentimes the heat increases in our life, and we break down. The heat of a recession, financial setback, more bills than we have got money for, all of a sudden, kids' college tuition, what are we going to do? A setback with your health, what are we going to do? How do we not only survive the recession, but thrive when the heat is turned on? Well, it's as simple as these principles, not methods. Principles, because methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. Three principles, and to help you remember it, STP, so that you don't break down when things get hot. STP. Now, if you are in your 20s or your 30s, can I encourage you to really listen diligently today? Why? Because if there are any benefits that I am enjoying today in my 60s, it's because of some choices I made in my 20s and 30s. And if there are any regrets that I am painfully enduring today, it's because of decisions I made in my 20s and 30s. So if you're in the 20s and 30s bracket, listen carefully, because these principles can save you years of painful memories that you'll have to dig out of later on. So STP, let's take a look at the first one. S stands for, would you write down the principle of stewardship? Stewardship. Being a 10X financially solid Christian does not begin with money. It begins with how you steward what you already have. As we read in Luke 16, God rates us on how much we can sustain larger amounts by how we are dealing faithfully with the smaller amounts. For he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in little shall be what? Unrighteous in much. So God rates us. So before he gives us abundance, he's going to give us a little bit. Before he gives us prosperity, he's going to give us poverty, and to see how we can deal with it, because many of the principles that we'll gain in stewarding much will be found in stewarding little. He begins there. From the beginning of time, God expects us not to deal with money, but to steward whatever we have. From the beginning of time, let's take a look at what we find in the beginning of the Word of God in Genesis 2 and verse 15. Read it with me. Go. And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it. And yes, yeah, see, God wants us from the beginning to be able to steward, to keep things clean, to maintain, to care for, to improve. Whether your garden is your house, your apartment, your car, your clothes, your body, your hair, your office, your living room, how are we stewarding that? Because you see, if you're going to be a 10X Christian, we get to take care of the gardens that God has given to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. Every single one of us gets to clean and maintain and dress it up, as it were. We are getting so good at excuses as to why we don't need to. In fact, our excuses are getting so religious. I was talking to a guy that comes to New Hope. He's a homeless person. And so I said to him one day, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yep, but I'm homeless." I said, "Okay, I understand. We all go through these different seasons." But he had not washed or bathed for about 3 months. And so people were just kind of scattering, you know, like cockroaches when the lights go on. They just kind of go away. And so I was trying to help him. And I said, "Well, when was the last time you took a bath?" He said, "You know, I'm homeless." I said, that's no excuse." He said, "What do you mean? I'm homeless. I live at Ala Moana Park." I said, "There's showers there. My taxes pay for that water. You can shower." "I'm homeless." I said, "Jesus was homeless too, but he didn't smell people out in a 25-foot radius of him." "Yeah, well, he was homeless." "That's right. And he didn't dress poorly either. If you remember, when he was crucified, they took his outer coat, and what did they do for it? They wanted it so badly. They what? They gambled for it. Everybody wanted it." I said, "Don't use that as an excuse. Now you go and take a shower." He said, hey, "God loves me just like I am." I said, "Definitely God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he sent me." I said, "Now go to Ala Moana and get in that shower." You know, we have these great excuses that sound so religious that exonerates us or excuses us from being the people God wants us to be, because he wants us to represent the Lord. You see, he doesn't want us necessarily to be Miss America or Mr. America. He just wants us to be able to have people see, when they look at you, they see whom? You? No, they don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. When people look at me, they need to see whom? Jesus. But you see, if we've got all kinds of stuff bad or wrong with us, or we're letting ourselves go, when they look at me, they can't see Jesus. They just look at me. Ooh, ooh, oh, ooh, oh. I've got to get that out of the way. Why? Because I want them to see Jesus. Now, you can fail on the other side. You can have, you know, like Botox heads and lips like this. And wow. So when people look at you, it's like, whoa, the bling is blinding me. You can go off either way. What God is saying is that we get to represent Christ. Some people say, "Yeah, but wait a minute. God loves me just like I am. Just, come on, he made me this way." I say to them, "Wait a minute. What if you're going to work for United Airlines or some large air carrier?" And they said, "I want you to be the head purser or the head flight attendant, and we'll pay $150 an hour, but you've got to wear your hair a certain way, put appropriate makeup on, and dress in this way. What would you do for that?" You better believe it. You put that makeup on, you dress your hair like that, and you put on whatever they want you to put on. Isn't that right? And I say, "Now, if you would do that for money, why don't we do that for Jesus?" So don't tell me, "Well, God just, it's an excuse." I just hear it all the time. How people say, you know, I come into the house and it's filthy, and they have all these excuses. The funniest I've ever heard, and I don't know if I should tell this in church. Should I? Okay, so hey. But was this kid? His dad is from India, from Bombay. So they talk like this, you know. You were going to go to Bombay, and so the kid is a second generation, and like me, I'm Sansei. I'm third generation Japanese. So we speak regular American English. Well, this kid spoke regular American, but his dad spoke kind of the Indian dialect, and he was kind of a strict guy, and he wanted to go out to play, and his dad said, "You come back in here, you clean your room." "What?" "You clean your room and you make your bed." And he said, "Dad, I'm gonna go out and play." "You come in here and you clean your room and you make your bed." And his son said, this is the greatest response I've ever heard. The son said, Dad, why should I fix my bed? Why? When I'm going to mess it up in a few hours. His dad looked at him and said, why do you wipe your bottom? I thought, you know, that's a good thought. I don't know. I told you, you said to say it. I said it. But we got all of these excuses about... It's going to be really hard to get that image out of your mind for a long time. But even in our... That wasn't a pun. But even with our bodies, the way we keep ourselves. In fact, let's read what the scripture says here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? In your body. Can people see Christ in you? Or do you get in the way? You can go off either side. As I've said so many times before, the devil doesn't care what side of the boat you go off. You can go off on the lower side or the upper side, being so disheveled or overly blinged out. We can go off the boat on either way. The devil doesn't care, just so long as we distract people from seeing Christ. People often ask me, what about tattoos? Doesn't Leviticus say bad on tattoos? No, it says, you shall not make any marks on your body for the dead, for I am the Lord. What they used to do when someone would die, they would cut themselves, and the American Indians would do that so that they would see that they were mourning. And he said, I don't want you to devastate, destroy your body as a way to show that you're mourning. You shall make no cuts or marks on your body for the dead. However, what about tattoos? If you put on certain tattoos that cause you to look more like the world than someone who can represent Christ, I'd say think about it. Find out how much laser is and get it taken care of. Is it wrong? No. No. Am I endorsing it? No. But we cannot get so messed up with stuff that don't mean that much. The bottom line is, can people still see Jesus in you? I know some guys working in the prison have tons of tattoos, and I see Jesus more in them than those with a clean body. Because it's the way they live, it's their heart. They're rich towards God. So we can't get so legalistic. You understand how we can go so far off one side and then go off the other side because we curse those because we're so righteous. Or we can say, you guys are too righteous, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to because God loves me just like I am. Both are off base. The devil doesn't care what side of the boat you go off, so long as you go off. What's the bottom line? Methods are plenteous or many. Principles are few. Methods always change. Principles never do. So what am I saying? I'm saying the principle is, can people see Jesus in you? Amen. That's it. Because they don't need to see me. They don't need to see you. But everybody desperately needs to see Jesus. So the first is stewardship, for STP. Let's take a look at the second one on the STP of a Christian. The second, the T, is tithing. Tithing, would you write that in, the tithe? The word tithe means a tenth, but not only that, it means the first tenth, not the second tenth, the third tenth, the last tenth, the first tenth. What was it to be used for? It was to be used for the poor and to spread the good news or the message of God. That's what it was instituted for in the very first place. In the agricultural world, they began with something called gleaning. You'll read about that in the book of Ruth, where they would purposely, intentionally leave stalks of barley behind so that the poor could come in and, what was the word? Glean. Glean. They would pick up the extra that was left, and they were to leave about a tenth. Then became more production-oriented, so the agriculturalists would take a tenth of their fruit, and they would give not second fruits, third fruit, last fruit. The Israelites would bring what as an offering? Their first fruits. Not the last tenth, it was the what? First tenth. So they would come and offer that to God. Then farmers would take 10 acres. They would say, everything that's made off of this 1 acre is going to be called, and they used to call it the Lord's acre. The Lord's acre. So whatever was produced, that money, it was almost like a secondary company, would be given completely to God to help the poor and to spread the gospel. And then it went from the agrarian age into the industrial age, where you didn't get fruit or produce, you got a paycheck. And it is then we as God's people take not the last tenth, but the very first tenth, and we give that to God for the spreading of the gospel and to help the poor. Same thing. It's been a generation to generation practice of Christians from the earliest times. And it's spoken of in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's something that we must do intentionally. It's not an afterthought. Why? Let's read it together in Deuteronomy chapter 14, and you'll see the principle. Go. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first place in your life. What's the purpose of tithing? To put God very simple principle. Here it is. Whatever you want God to bless, put Him first in. You want God to bless your marriage? Put Him first in your marriage. You want God to bless your home? Put Him first in your home. You want God to bless your dating? Put Him first in your dating. You want God to bless your finances? Put Him first in your finances. So a people of the tithe isn't just money in church. People of the tithe is we learn to put God first in how much? In everything. And I say this to young ladies, if you want God to bless your dating, you put God first in your dating. And if that boyfriend of yours doesn't want Him first, then this is what I suggest to the girls. I say, when you go on a date, take the Bible and put it between you and the guy. Why? Because if the guy gets a little, you know, handily and a little bit frisky, he's got to get over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before he gets to you. And if he succeeds, he gets the axe. Put God first. And whatever you want God not only to bless, but whatever you want God to protect. To protect. What do you mean? Well, let's read what it says here in the book of Malachi. Go. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Here it is. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, says the Lord. Listen carefully. One of the best things I did when I was younger is that I decided to rearrange my life so that I could honor God first. And when I made that decision to be a tither, to honor God first, it changed the way I saw life, my work ethic, how I saved, everything. Because when you start to tithe, you don't have to, see? Nobody's going to check up on you, so what it taught me was to be honest and committed even though nobody sees. You see how that transfers to a marriage? It taught me to be wise in my finances, and it taught me to be wise in all the decisions. It taught me to stay committed and endure with honesty. And because I had to plan for that, it taught me to be creative. And it taught me to try to be more creative in my work than to rob God. Because if I couldn't give my tithe, I wouldn't keep it. I'd give it and then figure out, say, God, I need to earn something here. And God taught me to be more innovative and creative. I remember when I was in Hilo as a young pastor, I got $500 a month. That was my pay. I had two kids. And they said, that's all we can afford. And so I went out and I began singing everywhere I could for a dollar or two. I would sing, this sounds crazy, but I'd sing for weddings. I'd do a budget wedding. I'd perform the wedding, and then I'd sing for them when they go down the aisle. It says $50 for the wedding, $50 for the song, you know? And so they would pay. And then I'd speak anywhere I could, and then I would write songs. for a publishing company, I wrote choruses and songs like you just heard. And so I got funding from there, money from there. And then publishers saw it. And then I began writing more and more and more. And actually, and now I've done 13 books. But I look back then, and it was because I decided to rearrange my life to honor God.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled 10 Times Financial Wisdom by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Now for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope Christian Fellowship, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.